Good morning. Welcome to day number 604 of Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tellercio, pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we're looking at the middle chapter in the short book of 1 John for today. Pastor Jason walked us through the first and second chapters of 1 John, not 1 and 2 John, not yet. And I'll look at chapter 3 today. So chapter 3 builds on the themes that we've been seeing in the book and will kind of prepare us to see the themes, related themes, that will come out in the remaining two chapters after today's. So let's ask for God's help as we go to his word. Father, you are merciful to give us the truths that we find in this letter and in this chapter today. We are people who would otherwise be lost. We would be much like the antichrists that we read of in chapter 2 of this letter, were it not for your Son, for his work, and for your Holy Spirit, really, sealing us in as your people and enabling us to live according to Jesus' work. For this, we're so grateful that we can be part of your family. We pray that this reading of chapter 3 of 1 John would help us to live accordingly. For Jesus' glory, in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Beginning in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life eternal abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When I was in college, I read the letter of 1 John for the first time, or at least I understood it for the first time. And I was scared. It convicted me in a way that no other book of the Bible had convicted me up to that point. I understood something about the letter very viscerally. I understood John when he said that, as we see in the opening verse of today's chapter, that God has children whom he loves, and that if I were one of his children, I would love his other children. At least that's an implication of verse 1 there. I understood that that's how I should live, loving God and loving his people. And I saw very clearly in my own heart that I didn't do that. Not well, at least. But I think I also didn't understand something about the letter of 1 John. I didn't understand some things that John makes very clear in today's chapter. I didn't, for instance, understand verse 2, where he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." What that means for us is that God has his people whom he considers to be children. And if you have children, you know that you want your children to love one another. There's no experience that gets under my skin quite like my children screaming at or hitting one another. I don't like that. And God doesn't like that. God has children and he loves them. And we can know that we're God's children by whether or not we love God's other children. We're part of a family through Jesus Christ. We are children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So we are like children who are still growing to be adults. We're God's children, and we're going to be like his adult son, Jesus, one day. We're not fully like him yet. We're still growing. We're on our way to becoming like him. And it's important for us to take note of that, because two things are true. One, we will be like him when he appears, as John says, because we shall see him as he is. And what that means also is that we are not currently like him fully. But we should expect that because we are growing to become like Jesus, the adult Son of God, if we want to say it that way, we should be striving to become like him, purifying ourselves as he, with his help, obviously, as he, Jesus, is pure. And it's him really making us pure like Jesus, God making us pure like God the Son. And it's important that we keep this in mind, that no human being is born an adult. We're born as infants, and we grow to be adults over time. And we will be adults, as we said, when, as John said, when Jesus appears. That's when we'll be fully grown. We'll be fully like him. We're children making progress gradually over time by God's help, by his Spirit at work in us. So when we read verse 6, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning," we have to balance that with the context, with the reality that we are not grown children, we're not grown children, adult children yet. We are still in the flesh. We still sin. The question is, are we making it a practice? Are we okay with our sin? See, what John means by verse 6, and really by the context around it here, this practice of sinning. Practice of sinning is of the devil. We see this phrase repeated. What John means, obviously, every Christian sins, but a true Christian, John is saying, cannot go on sinning without being concerned about or convicted of their sin, without struggling against sin. A true Christian will be convicted, will feel sorry for the sins that they commit. They won't just continue sinning against God without a care in the world. The Holy Spirit living in God's people will convict them of their sin. And that's why he mentions the Spirit as he's talking about righteousness, and he's talking about this practice of progressing in righteousness and becoming like Jesus. He mentions the Holy Spirit. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It's God's Spirit who, as we saw in, excuse me, who, as we saw earlier, mentioned in the book and also mentioned by John in his gospel account, the Spirit of God, John says in the Gospel of John, will convict the world concerning sin. That's one of the things he'll do. So when we're born of God's Spirit, when his Spirit is at work in us, we are convicted of our sin. And that's how we don't make a practice of sinning. We're bothered enough by our sin through the Spirit at work in us that eventually God's Spirit subdues us and that sin is dealt with over time. So you ought to ask yourself, are you seeing progress long term since the time you first became a Christian, since you were born, like an infant is born, into God's family? Are you seeing God's Holy Spirit at work in you? Are you feeling convicted by when you do sin? Are you feeling convicted about it? Do you recognize that it's wrong? Does it bother you? Do you wake up sometimes at night feeling like you're not living as you ought to? That's a good thing if you do. That's a good reason to wake up in the middle of the night. John is helping us see that the commandments, the practice of righteousness, isn't something that's new. It's something that we've had with us from the beginning. And he helps us to, again, go back to this theme of love. The commandment, righteousness, these things are all about love. He brings us back to the beginning, and he mentions the third person to ever live, Cain, and said that Cain did not practice righteousness. He practiced lawlessness and sin. He killed, he murdered his brother. And he murdered him because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So he hated Abel, his brother, who's not mentioned by name here, because his own deeds were evil and he didn't want to come into God's light. He didn't want to be part of God's fellowship. So he killed one of God's children. Now, it's unlikely that anybody listening to this devotional has ever murdered someone or ever will murder someone, though that's possible. Perhaps you have done something like that. And my guess is that if you're listening to this, you probably have been met by God's grace already in Christ. If you haven't, you can turn to Jesus and be forgiven of even something that terrible. But if you're like most people, you probably haven't and will not murder another human being. So John gives us some real practical things here to take note of as we intend to not murder, but to instead love God's people. We know that love laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What does it look like to love God? To be born of his Spirit? To practice righteousness? To keep his commandments? What does it look like to do these things? Well, it looks like laying down our lives for the brothers, serving the brothers, and not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He gives us this question in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Hey, here's a way to know if you're loving God's people. Do you have things that you know one of God's people needs but doesn't have? Will you share it? That's a way to know if you're loving God's people. As substantively as just using your stuff in the world to be a blessing to others in God's family, others of God's children. It's kind of just a helpful way to help us keep in mind what it looks like to love. But what's also important for us to note is the progression here, because if we're not going to commit murder, it's important that we take note. Just like this idea of a seed, right? A seed. God's seed abides in us and prevents us from continuing in sin forever. It's important to weed out any seeds that are not of God in us. Any seeds of hate. Any seeds of neglecting intentionally God's people. Those can lead down. They can, you know, weeds can grow up from a seed like that. And it can grow into the full weed of murder. Start small. Neglect of God's people intentionally will lead to murder eventually. So be aware of that and weed that weed out of your heart. And John writes in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Now, John understands that we might not feel assurance as his people. I didn't get that back then, but I've come to understand that John knows that we might struggle with assurance. We might recognize that we don't love God's people well. And he says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. That was helpful for me to come to understand. In tandem here with the idea that we are growing slowly over time, and that if there is love at all in our hearts for God and for his people, that's a good sign, because the world doesn't recognize us. The world doesn't love God's people. The world doesn't even know how to really love. Remember the idea of love is at the heart of this letter. It's at the heart of righteousness. It was Jesus, after all, who said that if you are following God's law, you are going to love God's people, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment Jesus taught us. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law is all about loving God and loving people, Jesus summarized for us there in Matthew chapter 22. And so we ought to understand that God knows that nobody is righteous, no, not one. And yet he sent Jesus to save us. The reassurance comes from God knowing everything and God sending Jesus to be our Savior. We are not God's people on account of us loving him. We love because we are God's people. We use love as a tool to determine where we stand with God. And I'll tell you what, it's not a bad thing that I was scared when I was in college and I first understood what this letter was saying. That was a good thing for me to experience. It was so important of a moment in my life that I can remember exactly where I was when I had that sense of shock in reading this letter. That's a good thing. If you find yourself not loving God's people well and being a little disturbed by that, unassured by it, that might be a good thing in and of itself. But know that God can reassure your heart before him, because he is greater than our hearts. Jesus is the heart of God, the one who's greater than us, the one who is enabling us to become like him, and we will be like him one day. If you have no love for God and for his people, you have opportunity to repent. And even if you have only diluted love for God and his people, guess what? You have opportunity to repent. We are moving in a direction that requires repentance regularly. So don't be bothered by the idea that you have to confess that you don't love God's people like you should, that you're not righteous like you should be, that you do things that are really selfish and you do them more than you want. Repent. Trust in Jesus. It's a good thing to be convicted and to grow in our love for Jesus. I hope we'll do that today. Let's go to the Lord and do it now together as we pray. Father, you have given us opportunity to be your people, and we are your people. We are your children, as we read at the beginning of this chapter. See what kind of love you have given to us, that we should be called children of God. Thank you, Lord. That's true for every one of your children. That's true for people who don't love like they should, who aren't righteous in and of themselves, who have made a habit of sinning at times and in ways. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will convict us. May he do that more and more. May we repent more and more. May we grow in love more and more for you and for your other children. Thank you that Jesus is the one who is growing us. And one day when he appears, we will be like him. May we strive and long for that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for today. Hope you'll be back with us tomorrow as we continue making our way through 2 Chronicles. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.